he allows us to again, I want to be careful about how I put this because I don't want to dishonor him at all, but he actually allows us, because of the friendship that God has for us, he allows us to just come in and access the manifest presence almost any time we want. And I honestly think any time we desire, we can do that, but I would also follow that up with, if we're living according to the Spirit, we can do that. But for just a moment, just become very aware again of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Just begin to allow him to manifest in you. Just let him touch you for a moment and become very aware of it. And I want you, as you begin to sense the fact of his presence, then just begin to think how that actually works. That if you will turn your thoughts and your mind to that presence, every time your mind is not occupied with something else, that you turn your mind to his presence and his goodness, his mercy, his love, and just begin to think about what you know about him. There'll be more of that hopefully in the teaching. But notice what happens. Do that right now. Just begin to think of what he has actually meant to you. For me, a lot of times I just go back to the awesome knowledge of just salvation. Just that God would save a person like I was for sure. And I think a lot of times that we lose the wonder of that. We begin to take the presence of God for granted and begin to, one of the things that begins to happen is we begin to panic because we think we're not feeling now what we felt when we first got saved. But the truth is that you begin to adjust to the spiritual atmosphere and you begin to adjust to his presence. And it doesn't change except you begin to be able to manifest him more. You begin to be able to work with him more. But it's the same presence that's on you now that was there when you first got saved. Now, just staying in that presence, begin to think a little bit with me. I'm sure most of you have experienced this, that you open your Bible and you just be reading along. And suddenly something will just stand out to you. You just all of a sudden become aware that this part of the Word is speaking to you right now. And as you begin to let that get inside you and begin to ponder what God is saying to you in that situation, you realize that you're drawing closer to him and something is happening. And I think all of us are, when I look over the crowd, I'm pretty sure all of us would be familiar with that aspect of it. But there's other aspects of working with God that I think we overlook. For instance, you'd be talking with someone and all of a sudden something that person is saying just begins to make an impact inside you. You were listening maybe before, but all of a sudden that just is something that just grabs you. That's the Holy Spirit working through them to you. Sometimes you'll be talking with someone and you'll be talking and it's just a conversation and all of a sudden you feel a shift and you begin to go in a direction and you'll sense the presence of God on it. That's God speaking through you. And we need to become aware of those things because many times it's the speaking of the Holy Spirit between us that begins to cause us to grow and to cause us to be able to hear God on a different level. When I catch your revelation, then I'm more able to move into fuller revelation with God myself. One of the things that I think that has been, I don't think it has been actually taught, but I think we've kind of caught it from some of the teaching, and that is that we can carry the fullness of God in ourselves. We can carry that, but we'll never know the fullness of God ourselves. We must know it as a body, because that's where the fullness of Christ is manifest. We are his body. I personally am not his body. I might be a little finger. I might be one joint of a little finger, but the whole body together, not just this house, not just this congregation, but people that know Jesus, that's his body for the city. That's the manifestation of Christ for the city. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but let me run by it again. This word Christ, a lot of times we treat that as Jesus' last name. It's not. It's a descriptive term. It's a term that was applied directly to Jesus as he was the Christ. He was the anointed one. But when you follow it throughout the the epistles, the word Christ, you'll see that there's at least three ways that it's used. One is referring to Jesus himself as the anointed one. The next one is the one who anoints. The other one is the manifestation of that same anointing. And then really there's a fourth one in there, because there are times when we move with the Spirit and we are in that moment. Now, we're not King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we're the anointed one in that conversation. We're the anointed one in that teaching. And as you begin to follow that through, when you use the word Christ, all of a sudden it means something more to you. It's not just that Jesus was anointed, but for him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he had to be the one who was able to anoint, able to cause other people to manifest, able to transfer his authority. You can find that through the Old Testament, that this is what the Messiah had to do. He was the Messiah. Who is he going to manifest on? Us. Who is he going to enable to do what he did? Us. Now, it's so easy to get caught up on the extremely physical manifestations, the miracles of healing, the miracles of deliverance. It's so easy to get caught up on those and begin to become so fascinated with them that that's all we look for. But there are tremendous works of God happening. Anytime you have someone that has lived a life of sin and deceit, and they get saved, and it changes their life, you've witnessed a wonder in the natural world. Todd brought this to mind, a conversation we were having, but I met a man, it's been several years ago now, that we were hanging sheetrock for corporate buildings in Kansas City, and I met a one-legged man that was running the whole, what they call, scab operation. We were going in, and honestly, he was undercutting the unions, and we were going in the evenings and hanging sheetrock and taking jobs that normally would have been union. Now, we were doing it in Kansas City, Missouri, so we had the right to work law. We could do that, except for the powers of the union. Now, this man was a man with one leg. And this is the truth. He could hang sheets of 12-foot sheetrock by himself with one leg. He had just adapted to where he could do that. And I found out that he was an ex-mafia man that had moved to the Kansas area, to escape some repercussions for something he did. And they found him down there, and they shot him while he was riding his horse. They shot him in the leg with a shotgun, almost tore his leg off. And that's why he was a man with one leg. Well, about 2 years into it, now this man was rough. And like someone mentioned back there, I bet he was a character. He was a character. He was something. But about 2 years into our working with him, he got saved. One of the guys I worked with led him to Jesus, and it changed his life. This man that had been so arrogant, so hard, all of a sudden was just changed. It's a wonder, a miracle. I mean, people that knew him couldn't believe it. I told him one time, I said, you say you moved out here to escape the mafia, and here you are taking their jobs and making tons of money off of them. Because in that area, at that time, the mafia ran the unions. So, my goodness, this is being recorded, but I don't care. I would tell them that too if I could talk to them. No, that's all right. Let them hear it. If they'll listen to it, it'll change their life too. But anyway, I told him, you're going. He said, we'll risk it. That was the kind of attitude he had. So it's a wonder. Now, this thing of beginning to focus on those things that begin to stand out, once you begin to live a life where you look for those things, it changes everything about the way you live. When you see someone with a disease, You're not going to immediately go and start trying to call down a work of God. You're going to start saying, Holy Spirit, what would you like to do here? You know, sometimes he's going to say nothing. Just be their friend. Just be with them. Not going to do anything right now. Sometimes he'll say, pray for them. And sometimes he'll say, command the healing. But you've got to learn to listen to it. Now, just for a moment, I want you to... some of you have probably been through this before, but bear with us because some haven't. Just close your eyes for a moment, and in your spirit, just begin to see the car that you drove here in tonight. Just close your eyes and go there. You can see how dirty that car is. You can see how clean that car is. You can see what the litter is that's so familiar to you. You can actually see it in your spirit. Come from that and go to the face of the person that's the closest to you in your life, whether it's mother, father, husband, wife. Just go and in the spirit, take a look at their face. You can actually see details. Is it a picture? No, it's not a picture. It's a perception. That's the faculty that God will use to begin to show you things. That plus he'll use your imagination, he'll use your ability to dream, he'll use all kinds of things, but he only can use those when we begin to turn our minds and to fight the good fight that pulls those things into the things that we normally would argue against this. We pull those into subjection, realize that God wants to speak to us. Now, for just a moment, and this doesn't have to work for you, but just work along here if you're really interested. In that same faculty, you don't have to close your eyes to do this. Matter of fact, I rarely do now because I've worked with it and practiced it so much. But just go ahead and close your eyes to make it easier and take a look at the human body. Just like you have a human body before you. You can see the head. You can see the neck. You can see the shoulders, the arms, the elbows, the wrists, the hands. You can see the torso. You can actually perceive that in your spirit. Now, just ask God, is there anybody in this building right now that you would like to touch physically? And if so, what is it, God? Is it the head? Someone having a headache? No. Is it the neck? Is it the right shoulder maybe? The left shoulder maybe? Notice as I'm saying these things how the sensation of something touches you in that place. Notice that. Is it the elbow, God? The right elbow? Left elbow? What about the area of the heart, the chest, the lungs? As you begin to go through these things asking God, like if you're with somebody and you begin to sense that they might need a healing touch, just go there in your mind and say, God, what is it? Is it this? Is it that? Is it that? Ask God questions that he can answer yes and no. And when it comes to that spot, it'll just stand out to you. Or it might not. If it's nothing, you just go on and say, okay, God, I'll just pray for them. As I go about my day, I'll be praying that you will touch them and do your work, your will in their life. But ask him, give him an opportunity to say yes or no to you about different situations and different places in their body. Now, as we've talked about this, did anybody have a part of the body stand out to you as somebody in this house needs this heal? Anybody? Come on, be bold. We all are for each other. We want God to work. So. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Anybody?
I did, but I already knew his wrist needed healing.
The hand?
Yeah.
I saw that too as we was going through.
Yeah, but I already knew that, so I didn't.
Yeah, and I did too. That's the reason I didn't bring it up. And you should have brought it up because now that both of us, you know, it kind of, as I went through it, it stood out. And I was thinking, yeah, Damon needs the healing there. Anything else? Anybody? Try it when you're not putting when you don't feel that there's any pressure on you. I've had this work so many times I couldn't even put a number to it. And I'll give you an illustration. Again, it's something I've said before, but I think some people probably haven't heard it. And that's a man from Australia that became a friend of mine, Clark Taylor. he was out of a nominal church, and he just really had an experience in God, and he's asking God, he said, well, why is it that my church teaches that healings are not for today? I really believe I see it in your Bible. And God kind of spoke to him and said, because it's not comfortable to really believe in healing. And he said, what does that mean? And he said, well, I'll show you. So he was on a short airplane ride in Australia to where he was going to minister that night. And the Holy Spirit started showing him parts of the body and telling him, write these down. About 7 different things that he wrote down on that airplane ride. And he said, what do you want me to do with these? And he said, when you get the service, call these things out and watch me work. And he told God, he said, I don't think I'm going to have 7 people in this congregation tonight. And he said, that doesn't matter. You do this. And he did have about 15 people. But one of the things that God had given him of those 7 was a screw loose. You think about that. He'd got maybe 15 people, whatever it was. And he's going to say, somebody has a screw loose and God wants to heal it. When he said that, there was a guy that was sitting over to his right that just jumped up and said, that's me. And he asked him some questions, and he found out, of course, that he was ministering among the cowboys, what they call drovers in Australia. And this guy had been a cowboy all his life. He got kicked in the head, and they had to put a steel plate on his skull and screw it down. And over the course of the last few days, he had a screw loose. It was working its way. He could feel it when he felt his head, and it was working back and forth, and it was hurting. He had a screw loose. And they prayed for him. And now not only did the screw tighten up, but within 5 days, I think Clark said, that plate disappeared. Now you would think, how's that possible? I really don't know. But I know that we had a ladies' meeting in Belcourt, North Dakota one time, and Julie LaValle had a bone that was pinned, and it had one pin this way, another pin this way, and then a rod between those two pins where she had fallen on the ice several years before. And those pins were giving her enough problems that she was going to have them taken out. You could actually see and feel where those pins were through her arm. Nobody prayed for her. They were just in a ladies' meeting where they were talking about that God could do anything, and she began to ask God, what can we do? I don't have the money to afford to do this, and it really probably it was that she didn't want to do it because I don't think it would have cost her anything, but I believe she said that she told him she didn't have the money, and then she just started hooping there and hollering. Those pins disappeared. And she went down to the Indian hospital and found out they were gone. The rod was still in her arm. Those pins were gone. God just does some things. And I talk to Julie quite often on the internet now, and she says her pins are still gone. She makes a joke of it. She said, I don't sing my sins are gone, I sing my pins are gone. So if you will begin to practice pulling your mind into subjection to Christ at every opportunity, you'll find yourself getting more and more and more able to do the things that you really want to do. And what'll happen is you'll quit trying to decide what God's going to do and begin to ask him what he's going to do and how you can work with him. Instead of asking God to work with my idea, I find it's much more successful to say, God, what's your idea? And how can I work with you on that? And I find that my batting average goes way up when I think like that. So those are just practical things. Damon, you got anything to add to this part of it, the practical part? Another thing, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit now about what I call just the ABCs of spirituality. If you're in a situation where you really want the Spirit of God to move, you can't really detect that he's saying anything, but you really want him to do something, don't forget that there's sometimes he will start to act just because you're friends. If it's something that's not outside of his will, doesn't interfere with what he's doing in another person's life, just because you're friends, he'll start to do something. So you can begin to look among a crowd of people, and you can look for, I don't know any other way to put it except to say, an anointing that blends with your anointing. And you just look across people, and you'll see that something on someone will stand out. And it might be somebody that you know has a need, but that doesn't matter. You'll see that that person will stand out, and your attention will be drawn to that person over and over and over and over again. And it goes this far. I had this actually happen in a service one time. I was working with Ben Tipton in Valley City, North Dakota, and we were working with people, and there was a young lady that had come in, and she was sitting like it would be right here. The layout was about like that, and she would have been right here, and I would have been standing over here. And Ben had actually taught me about this. And I was standing there looking at the crowd just as I normally do, because I'm always looking now. I'm always checking, and my attention kept being drawn back to that young lady, to the point that a lady that had known me for years was sitting back over here. And now this is what you want to watch. She said to the one sitting next to her, she said, "I wonder if Glenn is attracted to that girl sitting there, because he keeps going back and looking at her." Now understand this. In the natural, she had every right to think that. And she came up and confessed after the service and apologized. But it wasn't very long before I walked over to the girl and I said whatever I said to her. She started crying, and we started praying for her. And as we prayed for her, Ben and I were praying, she just slumped over sideways out of her seat and stayed there through the rest of the service, out under the power of God, came up healed from something. Now, you have to be able to trust people to begin to get on board with what the Spirit is doing. This is very difficult for us because we've had a lot of leaders that have betrayed the spiritual. They have used it to build their own reputations and their own ministries and cause people in the pew to doubt. And they've also, you can use the anointing to attract the opposite sex. It works. You can do it. And that's what they were thinking I was doing. It was probably, hadn't been too many years since we had all of those leaders fall like a bunch of dominoes with sexual attraction when this all took place. And you know what? In the natural, and this woman that thought this was a good friend of mine and still is, in the natural, she was thinking like a natural person would think. But she wasn't getting into the spirit of that meeting. So as I look across, I'm in the same kind of quandary that Jackie was. As I look across this group, my attention keeps coming to you. And I know that there's a physical need in your body. I know that. So I have to ask God over and over again, "God, is this you or is this me? Do I just want this for her? Or do you want this for her?" And you know what he says to me? He says, "We're friends, and it's okay with me to turn loose the power of God on Jen." Now, as you sit there, you're feeling the power of God. Your anointing's starting to match and mesh with my anointing. I can see it all over you right now. The Spirit of God is touching you. But I have to measure it as a leader. I have to measure it. I can't just jump on that because I know she has a need. And I like her. That's two things I have to measure. Now, God, what do you want to do beyond my liking, beyond our friendship? What do you want to do? And he says, "Well, I'm her friend too. And I'm your friend too. Let's just work with her." And now, completely separate from a man, except for words, the Spirit of God is just flooding all over you. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in the way you're sitting there. I can see it in the flush on your face. The Spirit of God is touching you. What's he doing? That's between you and him. I don't need a big testimony to know that God is touching you. If you want to give one someday, that's okay. But we're not building a ministry here. We're building people and teaching people how to flow in the power of the Spirit. And God is touching you right now, accomplishing something. I think it's more than physical. I think he's solving some issues that goes back several years. and allowing you to let go of them right now. And when that happens, there will be a flow in the physical that'll meet the physical need. But that's just me. I don't know. We'll let you tell the story someday. So does this help? You see, there's people that have known how to do this for a long time. But the problem is they keep it a secret because they're building a ministry. And I don't want to keep it a secret. I want to give you everything I know. And when I turn loose of what I have, then God can turn loose of what he has. And tomorrow I'll know more, because tonight I turn loose of everything I had to give you. Any questions? Anybody want to talk about this? I have seen God do some amazing things. Just incredible. I mentioned this on a Sunday morning. It still boggles my mind. That just in Mexico in the past, maybe within the past year, year and a half, I really think it was maybe fall of last year, we saw a blind lady come into the building and had children and family. And my goodness, when I saw her, I just knew God wanted to heal her. I knew it wasn't just me, that God wanted to heal her. And I couldn't wait until I got the service so I could turn it in that direction. And we prayed for her, and it seemed like nothing happened. I think it was 30 days or so later that the pastor of that area was asking us to pray. Pray for that particular church. And I told Chelsea when she was interpreting, I said, tell them to get that blind woman healed. It'll make a difference. And she said something to that effect. And they said, oh, she's already healed. Her sight started to return, and her sight is back to normal. So God touched her in that meeting, and then over the course of time restored her eyes. Wasn't my faith, because I was kind of aggravated that we didn't see it. But God knows what he's doing. I encourage you to get the writing again for this week, the manuscript, because I'm not going to be able to cover everything at all. I just want to talk a little bit about scripture and also about meditation. Now, I'm going to read two passages of scripture. Both of these are from the King James, Job chapter 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. First of all, most scholars, I think, I know a lot of scholars, and I think most scholars believe that Job is the earliest writings that have been entered into the canon of Scripture. So that Job's writings were in existence in their original language even before Moses' writings of the first five books of the Bible. Now just think of why that's important. Because even back then, before there was a priest, before there was any written record of the law of God, before there was anything of the Torah or the Talmud or any of those writings, here's a man that says there is a spirit in a man. And through spirit, God gives him understanding. Now, through the inspiration of the Spirit. Now, this word inspiration is not used a lot in the Bible. But where it is used, it's always making a reference to God and his Spirit. In classical Greek writing, when the word is used, it's always in reference to the spirit of a man, but connected with God. So This is letting us know that God has a way through His Spirit of impacting the spirit of man and giving him understanding. Now, this is so important because the word inspire means to put pressure on, to guide, to lead, but it also means to live it out, to verify. So, Scripture is given through men by God putting pressure in their spirit to focus in certain areas, and then after those men live it out and you follow you follow every writer of the Bible, and they only wrote after living what they had written, what they have now written. That Scripture is written by men and women who felt the pressure of the Spirit to live in a specific way, and afterwards they wrote about it because their life verified it as truth. So, a lot of people would say that when you say that, you're saying that God is not able to directly breathe His Word into men and have them write. I think God is able. I don't think man is able. That man has to sense what God is saying and then live it through and then write it. I remember when I wanted to write the first book I wrote was probably 4 years before my wife Diana died. And God told me over and over again, don't write it. You're not yet understanding enough to write that book. And after she had been gone for probably 7-8 months, He said, now write it. And it was because I had to live through that time of her dying. I had to become a changed man because of having to face the fact that I could not confess enough positive confessions. I could not quote enough scripture. I could not do any of those things and make it happen. I had to live through that and wrestle with it and come to terms with that and become and come out of that as still as a son of God, not feeling the rejection of God, but feeling the embrace of God and beginning to understand a little bit of what took place, and then I could write. That's the way Scripture is written. And why that's so powerful to me is none of this is written without having been lived out in life by the men who wrote it. And as I think of that, I realize what a gift we've been given. This written word in our language. That's one reason I admire the people who do the work of translation. This in our language where we can understand it, I don't care what version you're using, has got enough of the power of God in it to change lives, and it's been proven over and over and over and over and over and over again. And people that want to argue about this little problem with the Bible and that little problem with the Bible, frankly, I don't want to hear it because this word changed my life. And by this word, I can verify these things that God is speaking to me. I can go in and find the guidelines to stay within the parameters that God has for His created beings. And I can do that by this word, by this written book. So when you hear me talk about the Bible and about the Spirit speaking, don't ever think that I'm diminishing the Bible. It's one of the most important things in my life. And these people that says, well, we're getting more inspiration now than was included in the Bible. What hogwash. There's so much there a man's mind can never grasp it. And to think that they're going beyond the universe that God has created and beyond the things that God has said, they need to go back and just settle down and be who they are and find out what God really wants them to do, because they're leading a lot of people astray. But just understand that this Bible talks over and over and over again about meditation. And I'm going to do this and then we'll take a break. There's a couple of places that I wanted to directly read from. And Psalm 77, verse 12, I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Psalm 119, verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. I remember the day, Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. Now, the reason I want to bring that to your attention is because I talk a lot about getting your mind quiet. I almost got into this conversation the other day out at the hot dog roast, but I decided not to right there. But I cannot clear my mind completely. I can quiet my mind, but I can't clear my mind. My mind is, they tell me that people that study the brain function tells me that the area that they consider the mind works on some level 24 hours a day. So it's, I can't clear it. Now, what I'm talking about is not transcendental meditation, because transcendental meditation teaches their people to clear their minds. But here's how they tell them to do it. Think about the most peaceful place you've ever been. Imagine yourself there. Do it over and over again until you're there. Is that clearing your mind? They say it is, but it's not. It's using your mind to bring yourself into a place. But here's the problem. If you could ever really clear your mind, then you would leave yourself wide open for demonic activity. Because if it was totally clear with no direction, then the demonic would love to demonstrate in that. So what we do is directed meditation. And it starts with, like I was saying earlier, just the wonder of salvation. There's an old song that I can't think of all of it right now, but it's talking about the wonder that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love. I know it's true. It'd be my joy to honor you. I sing that song a lot. Why? Because it's amazing to me. I've done everything against Christianity that I could was big enough to do. I laughed and I mocked, lived as hard as a man could live. But yet he came to find me. I didn't go looking for him. He came looking for me. It's amazing that he, my King, would die for me. There's a presence begins to manifest as you think of the wonders of God. Sorry, I'm having some difficulties. It's making it hard for me to keep the words together right now. But just understand that there is a tremendous thing that happens when you begin to go back over the wonders that you've seen in your short life. You know, just the wonder sometimes of the bills being paid. Just the wonder sometimes of having a few dollars to go buy Hardee's. You say, well, that's just natural stuff. No, that's a wonder sometimes. We need to go back and look at the goodness of God and to think on it and to direct our minds into that kind of thinking and begin to let him wash over us, because from that, he'll take you into things that he's going to do. And here's where your imagination starts to come in. If God can do that, if God can save me, I can only imagine what he could do to some of these people around here that just need him. And as you begin to imagine, you can begin to ask him, God, is this what you intend to do? And he might or might not answer. But God wants you to know That if you will direct your thinking, take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians, what is it? Damon chapter 10? Where Paul starts talking about taking every thought captive. 10:5. He's taking every thought captive, pulling down speculations. Let's quit the speculating. I look on, very seldom now, but I used to look on Christian TV a lot, and it really was bad for my blood pressure. So I quit, but speculation. I listened to one guy that said, now what if this happened in the Garden of Eden? And he began to spin this tale that had no scriptural foundation. And then he began to preach as if it were the truth. Speculation. We don't need that. The Bible is dramatic enough. The story is dramatic enough. That'll do. Pull down speculation. Every argument. When God begins to do something, just like maybe you are not quite normal for a charismatic church, but most charismatic churches would have had argument with what I was doing as an exercise at the beginning. Because some of the leaders would be saying, oh, it's really dangerous. You might get into witchcraft doing that stuff. No, I'm not trying to control anybody. I'm not trying to intimidate anybody. I'm not trying to threaten anybody. That's witchcraft. I'm just trying to help you to hear God. That's not witchcraft. That'll change your life. But that would have raised an argument against that. Pull down the argument. Those things that not have a fortress built up around you, but they got a stronghold in your life. They got a grip on your thinking. Pull those down. And take every thought captive to what? To Christ. To that fact that the anointing can manifest on you, in you, through you, to you, out from you. And when you begin to think on those things, the Holy Spirit will open up volumes to you. Let's take a break. 10 minutes.